Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. I want to preach on this subject tonight, my favorite group of Christians, my favorite group of Christians. There's all kinds of different groups in our church. I like hanging around the babies. That's a pretty good sized group. They're fun. Sometimes they like me. Sometimes they run from me. I won't tell you that story this morning. Sometimes they let me hold them. Sometimes they smile. Sometimes they cry. Sometimes I want to keep them. Sometimes I want to give them back. But we're blessed with babies. A primary church and that age group. And Sister Nancy and the ministry she has, Sister Stephanie. What a great group of young people. I mean, the foundation that's being laid in those tender years. Those folks may not see a whole lot of decisions as far as Christ. But I promise you, they're given truths that are laying foundation. And every young person that comes to Christ that came up through those classes and those ministries, they had a part in that. Juniors are a fun age. That's a great age. Brother Chad Gordon has opportunity to preach in junior church, and others have done it, but Brother John Reiser did it for years and years and years. My dad would always say, Brother John Reiser will see more people respond to a gospel message and get saved than I will at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, a layman. Because he cared enough to preach to that tender age where all of a sudden they're old enough, they're comprehending, they're ready. And I love that age group. Teenagers are fantastic. I've always loved the teenagers. Somebody asked me one day, they said, this is terrible, but I said it, so I'll just admit it. I usually do. They said, who's your youth pastor? I said, me. Because I feel like I still pastor our youth. And Brother Reiser, thank you for letting me still be their pastor and pointing them to their preacher. That means a lot. I've said this to a youth pastor one time. He said, how do you get the kids to follow and yet love you? And I just shook my head. And I said, let me tell you what your job is. Your job is to point them, first of all, to God and strengthen that relationship. Number two, point them to their parents and strengthen that relationship. And point them to your pastor. If you'll do those three things, they'll love you. And he does those three things, and I appreciate it. Our young adults around here, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. We're honored. I mean this. We're honored. We live in a day and age where more and more young adults are having to make tough decisions. And to see the ones that are still wanting to serve the Lord, still wanting to live right and live a holy life and serve them. To see young wives stand beside their husband in doing this and wanting to raise their kids in the ways of the Lord. It's a humbling thing. I mean this. It's an honor to be in your presence. And I appreciate it. I like hanging around my peers, my age group. I like being with our senior saints. They're a blessing. I like all kinds of different groups. I like when we're with our Christian school kids. I love every once in a while getting all of our Bible college students together. When they come home, we try to take them out for a meal and have a meeting with them. And it's so much fun. We'll sit there for 2 hours and listen to them tell crazy dorm stories, you know. And I like being around groups of missionaries. Anytime I can get a group of missionaries and I get to spend some time around them, I just feel better for it. I feel humbled. I'm not a preacher that hates other preachers. I'm a preacher that loves preachers. And I like just being around preachers, sincere men of God that are doing it. And I appreciate all that. But my favorite group transcends age and race and time of life. My favorite group of people in the world has always been my co-laborers. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, speak about. Let's stand for the portion of reading a portion of the Bible together. And I'm going to shorten the portion, and I'm going to probably shorten the message. I thank you for all that you've done. I felt like what we needed to do tonight, we've done. And so we'll put the message in a smaller capsule. But I want to take the Word of God, and I want to take the end of this day, and I want to use this portion of Scripture to thank you and encourage you, those of you that have labored so faithfully, not just in this week, not just building up through our program and for this special anniversary Sunday, but for those of you that labor week in, week out in the service of the Lord, you found your place, you found your niche, you're faithful in doing it. I want to say with all my heart, thank you. And I want to talk to you about the importance of that. Paul made this comment in verse number 25 about a fellow disciple, follower of Christ by the name of Epaphroditus. And he says this in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Did you notice the hesitancy there? But I suppose it's necessary. Did it sound like Paul wanted to send him? It sounded like Paul wanted to keep him. He had borrowed them from the church of Philippi. The whole story, if we were to read it, he was a messenger sent from the church of Philippi to deliver a special offering that had been taken for the Apostle Paul as he did missionary work. He had him there for a while because Epaphroditus, by the time he completed his mission and found Paul, had fallen deathly ill in the process, had become sick, almost to his deathbed. And so Paul kept him for a while to nurse him back to health, and then enjoyed his fellowship, enjoyed his time, and enjoyed his help, his ministry. But notice what he says here. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. And here's the little phrase, and companion in labor. And companion in labor. So he said he's my brother, brought my brother in Christ, but he's also my companion in labor. He's my brother in Christ, but he's a fellow soldier, which means if there's a fight, I can count on him to be standing there and fighting with me. And so he said he labors beside me. He fights beside me. But your messenger. So he says kind of reluctantly, but the problem is he belongs back home. Your church needs him. I'd like to keep him. I'd like to tell him, guess what? God told me in a dream last night, you're supposed to be a missionary too, and you need to stay right here with me. But Paul understood that his home church needed him, because he wasn't just this for Paul. He was this for his entire church back home. They knew of his reputation. But your messenger and he that ministered, watch this, to my wants. Isn't that something? Most people would have written, he ministered to my needs. But here's a man that's such a servant. He didn't want to just know what the Apostle Paul needed. He wanted to know what he wanted. And by the way, you can learn something great right there. Sometimes I think we give God what we think he needs instead of asking, what does he want? You know, so many Christians, the only time they study the Bible is to find out where the edge is, where the line is, where the letter of the law is. Why don't you build a relationship for God that isn't based on what do I have to give him, but what does he want? What can I give him? What would please him? And so that's the kind of servant that Epaphroditus was. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we take a few minutes and look at this subject of laborers throughout the Gospels and then throughout the book of Acts and then, of course, throughout the epistle, there are people that are mentioned in this regard with this great title of being companions in labor or co-laborers of missionaries, preachers, churches, and ultimately co-laborers of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we look at this, may you encourage each of our hearts, Lord, in this matter of providing the labor that we ought to for the great harvest that is out there. And thank you, Lord, for the work that's been put in these weeks, Lord, and for the dramatic and miraculous results that we've been able to see in the individual lives of people. And so I pray that you'd give us a good day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's always those of us that are concerned, church members that love their pastor, and you're concerned about my feelings. If we set a goal around here, it gives us something to shoot at. I've never gone crazy over a goal. I've never been disappointed. When we got done last night, I said to several of those people after the prayer meeting, I said, you know, you get to the point where you've done everything you can do, and it's in God's hands, and whoever he sends, we'll be thankful for. And if 451 and 18 saved is a bad day, I pray that we have a lot of bad days around here. Blessed. I mean, if that's a bad day, praise God. I don't know what a good day is, but thank God for it. I rejoice in what the Lord did today. A miraculous thing happened this morning. I hope you understand that. I don't want a church member to walk out of here feeling disappointed. I know you say, preacher, I worked and I didn't see results from that. Brother Dively was on the phone earlier, and he said, Pastor, and he started going through the different family members and people he'd invited, and he said he only had a couple. He thought he'd have maybe 15 or 20, and I think all of us can relate to being there from time to time. What I want you to understand is God does see and does understand and does bless your labors. We're to plant, we're to water, but it's God that gives the increase. We're to do our part, and you know what? If we do our part, he's pleased with that. He's happy with that. He will do what he wants with what we do. It's ultimately up to God. But thank God for those laborers. There's several things I'd like to point out. Laboring together produces a special bond. Isn't it interesting that Paul bestowed upon Epaphroditus this title, companion in labor. If you look at that word companion, it's talking about more than just somebody that walks beside someone else, but somebody who shares as they walk a common goal and a common heart. You see, when you labor together with people, there's a relationship that is built between people that work together. For instance, let's see, who was that this morning? Brother Bud Bovinch, and there was a man that came that used to work with you at RCA, is that right? And the way that they, both of them, when I talked to both of them separately, they identified the other person with this statement: I used to work with him. Isn't that interesting? You've worked different places in your life, and yet you'll run into somebody that worked at the same place you did, and there's this bond you have because you went to the same, it may be a secular place. You may be making refrigerators or whatever. Was it RCA or something else? Oh, it was GE. No, RCA? So it was RCA. It was televisions, not refrigerators. Amen. All right. So RCA doesn't make refrigerators. Not that you know of. And Frigidaire probably doesn't make televisions. All right. Wow. I'm tired, man. But this is why it's not going to be a long message. I got to go home and go to bed. So, But isn't it interesting? You work at RCA together and you meet a guy 20 years later and, hey, we used to work together. Now, if that's a secular job, how much more of the bond between Christians when what we're working together is something that's for eternity, that matters for all time? And so there's a special bond that God gives to people that are willing to labor together in the harvest. I don't have time to go there tonight, but go read sometime this week Romans chapter 16. It's one of the sweetest chapters you'll ever read, because Paul, at the end of that epistle, through inspiration of Scripture, so it was part of God's divine plan for us to see this, he goes through and lists of different people and couples that, and by the way, he'll call them my helpers in the Lord. Helpers together in the Lord. He says of Phoebe, a servant of the church. He uses the phrase, my fellow laborer. And it's interesting that all of these relationships and all of these people he mentioned, the common bond is the fact that they had worked and served together. And because of that, there was a special bond together that God had given them. 1 Corinthians 3:8, don't turn there, I'll read it. It's interesting. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Isn't that interesting? Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So that verse is talking about laboring, but it introduces the thought that here's somebody, like Brother Tim was explaining. You know, a lot of times what happens is, you know, in some ways, everybody here that's in children's ministry is also in the bus ministry. Because what happens is, yes, you may not go out on a bus, but you're ministering to the bus kids that are brought in. And so somebody that's not on a bus route in some ways still in the bus ministry because they're ministering to the bus kids. And so you see things like what was shared, these testimonies, just illustrations from my message tonight, where, you know, what one plants, one waters. One invites. Here's a little girl concerned about her daddy. And a bus captain that she shares that burden with. And a bus captain that goes to another man in our church and says, I can't be in the service. Would you watch for this man and see if you have the opportunity? And a preacher that preaches the gospel. And people, by the way, that during handshaking time goes over. Are you listening to me? We're labors together, folks. It takes everybody. It's not just one person that makes a difference. When somebody gets saved here, that wasn't a result of one person. There's those that plant. There's those that water. And God gives the increase. And whatever your place is and whatever God's plugged you in to do, do it faithfully. It does make a difference in people's lives. And when that somebody like that gets saved, it's an entire church that rejoices together in watching that conversion. Brother Levi, you may say, preacher, I didn't even get over to shake that man's hand. Did you put something in the offering the last few weeks? You helped pay for the fuel that got him to the church this morning. You paid for the fuel that first got his daughter here and got her saved. And then she's burdened about her dad and prays that he gets saved. And then he gets saved. And then she goes, yes. So, it's all part of, are you listening? That's what it's about, church. And a church that works together and labors together in the field together, no matter what capacity God's used you, it all works together. But isn't it interesting? It says now that he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And so there's a sense of unity and a heart that comes together. And I remember my mom gave good counsel. There was a lady that was coming to our church, and I don't remember who this was or what story. I just remember, Mom, that some lady had come to our church, and she was a new person, a new visitor, and started coming a little bit. And she went and talked to my mom, who at that time was the pastor's wife, and said, you know, she said, I'm coming here, but I really don't feel a part of the church. What can I do to feel a part? And my mom gave her sound scriptural advice. She said, you need to get in and begin to work in the church. Now watch this. She said this, wise counsel. You're never going to feel a part of the church until you work in the church. And folks, listen to me. That's great advice for all of us. Sometimes I'll see somebody and they'll say, well, I don't know. I just go there and I just don't feel a part. I just don't feel accepted. If you'll kill the I, if you'll die to self, if you'll roll your sleeves up and stop worrying about you and how many people came and shook your hand, and if you'll decide that it's about something bigger and you'll jump in and find some place and work and labor and see God begin. You know what, folks, listen to me. A lot of people are seeking the closeness of relationship, but you don't get that by seeking it. That's a byproduct of laboring together. That's a byproduct of obedience. That's a byproduct of doing what we're supposed to do. Listen, don't sit off on the sideline and sit there with your arms crossed and then leave the church eventually and just say, well, we were never accepted. If you don't get in and get busy and you're not willing to do that, then you know what? You're not going to feel a part of Blessed Oak Baptist Church. That's not our fault. That's not my fault. I'm not supposed to go by your house 3 times a week, sit on the porch and pat your hand. You're supposed to show up, roll your sleeves up, get busy in the work of God, and guess what? You're going to feel a part around here. It's good preaching, preacher. Thank you very much. It is. I'm trying to help you here. All right, so listen, it produces a bond. This bond is not just produced amongst the co-laborers. A bond is then produced between the co-laborers and you and the Lord. Because when we are bonded together with God as we work together with Him. 1 Corinthians, I'll read a lot of the verses I was going to have you turn to. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So we're laboring together for God and we're laboring together with God. So the bond that's created amongst co-laborers is one special relationship, but the more you labor, the more you literally strengthen your bond between you and God. And so that's why Jesus said this. By the way, what comforting verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Isn't that interesting? You say, oh, that's beautiful. That's what I need. I need rest. I need God to take me into his bosom. Wait a minute. You know what? You know who that's available to? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, rest is found in a yoke. Okay, not in a bed, not in a hammock. It's found in a yoke. Because when you yoke together with Christ, you become a co-laborer of Jesus Christ in doing what he loves and what's important to him. That relationship, and a part of him is accessed. There's a level of fellowship you will never experience sitting on the sidelines. Jesus said this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to a group of men and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he walked to make a decision. You know what? They could follow him and he would make them to become fishers of men. But also, if they followed him, they'd get to spend time with him like nobody else had ever been able to spend time with Jesus Christ. But notice it was based on this premise. Don't just, hey, you want to come hang out with me so you can be close to me? He didn't say it. He said, follow me and I'll make you come fishers of men. In other words, I'm going to go seek and save that which is lost. You want to come? And if you do, you're going to get a chance to know me like nobody else is going to know me. But I want you to understand what we're doing. We're fishing for men. So to try to separate laboring for Christ and a relationship with Christ, oh, here's what the evangelicals are saying and all of the people that are Calvinists and have become lazy. They're saying, God's not interested in what we do. God's interested in what we are. He's more interested in what we are on the inside than what we do. You know what I say to that? That's a bunch of hogwash. If you are what you are on the inside, you'll be doing what you're supposed to do on the outside. And the way to get close to God is not to go become a monk and sequester yourself in your home and sit at your table and decide you're going to retranslate the King James Bible because you're not sure that it's been translated accurately. The way to get close to Jesus Christ is to get out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in and labor for the Lord. It's to show up to church with your hard hat on. It's to show up and say, preacher, let's go to work. What do I get to do this week? It's that, that's how you become close to Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I want you to listen to that verse again. Wherefore we labor. Why do we labor? That, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Does that mean that if we don't labor for the Lord, he's not going to let us in heaven? No. Every one of you men that have worked at a place, you understand what that means. Here comes a new guy in. He's the new hire. Now, yeah, he may work for the same company, but he's not yet accepted. Come on now. Hello. Come on, men. All right, he's just the new guy. All right, he may work at the same place. He may wear the same company shirt, you know, Walton Turkey Farms and all of that. He may get a company car and a 401k and I think, 10 weeks of vacation a year? Yeah, something like that. Actually, you just get a shovel and opportunity to pick up a lot of dead birds. That's it. No uniform. But I don't care where you work. Some guy comes in. Wait a minute. I'm sorry, but he's on trial. You go, well, we're not supposed to judge you. Sorry. You do. So do I. Because you got one or two things when somebody comes in that just got hired in your place. You got a guy that's going to work and carry his load and therefore make your life easier. Or you got a guy that's going to slack and therefore make your work harder. Now, if a guy and a man, by the way, this is how men work. You young men hearing me? Some of you would work harder trying to get out of work than you do finding work to do. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be accepted amongst, you know what? When you show up, you carry your load. You do your part. Now, you know what God says? He says, it doesn't say accepted as a child of God. It doesn't mean accepted into heaven. It means, you know what? You know what God's all about? Reaching people for Jesus Christ. That's why he sent his son. That's what the Holy Spirit's here for. That's what the son came for. That's why there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. In the presence of the angels. Not the angels rejoicing. Somebody's in the presence of the angels rejoicing. I think that means it might be the Holy Trinity. I think it might be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I think they get excited when somebody gets saved. Now, God saves us, and he's going to not, listen, he won't renege. You're once saved, always saved. You're going to heaven. But you know what? You are never accepted in some certain way, in some arena, until you know what? You decide you're going to do what he's going to do. You're going to be about what he's about. And so this bond with that is produced, listen, laboring together produces a special bond. Now remember this, church, and I want you to remember this. It takes a lot of different jobs and a lot of different ministries to make this thing go. Don't ever get the attitude because somebody's not doing the exact same thing you're doing that they're not working and you are. I mean that. All righty. I mean, I appreciate the nursery workers, and I've never been in the nursery, nor do they want me in the nursery, nor do I really want to be in the nursery. Now, I would for about 10 minutes till I got them all riled up, going wild and crazy, and then I'd like to slip out the side door, you know, let somebody else have to deal with it. But what I'm saying is that man that got saved this morning could hear and listen to the gospel, and we had an uninterrupted service with no distractions, because we had an army of ladies back there taking care of a bunch of babies. And I promise you that that man that got saved, part of the reward for that was given to every labor that had a part of it. And sometimes we're not careful. Well, I do this and everybody needs to do this. Well, if everybody's doing what? Listen, if we can't all be the hand, we all can't be the foot, we all can't be the kneecap. It takes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So labors to get, but listen, isn't it interesting? When you begin to labor, you become, there's that bond of unity there. Laboring together produces a special bond. Number two, labors are an answer to the prayer of our Lord. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I gave you this little card, the 7 prayer requests of Jesus. And one of the things we're supposed to pray for is that he send forth laborers. In Matthew 9:37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labors into his harvest. Listen, I always tell this to somebody, not always, but sometimes I'll say this. If I sense somebody's bringing me prayer requests for me to pray for them and they're not praying, I'll say, I'll pray with you about this, but I won't pray for you about this. If you'll pray about it, I'll pray about it. Do you think Jesus is going to bring a prayer request and ask us to pray something that he's not praying? or he did not pray? Sure he did. Do you know that you volunteering your labor into the harvest fields is a direct answer to the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer? That's exciting. That's something that only comes with choosing to labor for the Lord. Labors are an answer to the prayer of our Lord. Labors are an answer to the prayer of this preacher and prayer of others that are serving in the harvest field. We're praying, God, send us help, send us reinforcements. Young men, young ladies, shame on you. I'll say it again, shame on you. Grow up in this church and go off and either sit in some deadhead church somewhere and do nothing for the Lord or quit going to church. We're raising you here and training you here because we need laborers for the harvest. That's why we're doing it. That's why we're doing it. You're spitting in Jesus' face and spitting in God's face and spitting in the Holy Spirit's face and spitting in this church's face. If you decide you're going to graduate, listen, if you're going to take a diploma from here, then live for God. If you're not, then don't. I mean it. Don't take it. Have enough integrity to not take it. And if you're going to take it and you decide not to, send it back. That's how I feel about it. Shame on it. Shameful thing. There's people dying and going to hell all over the planet. There's able-bodied young adults out there living the life of a fool instead of rolling up their sleeves and joining on in. Come on now. You're an answer to, but let me say this to those of you that are doing it. You're an answer to the prayer of our Lord. I mean, when I looked around this place and watched all the different things going on in the rain. People carrying tables in the rain, carrying churches in the rain. We put the tent up 7 times this weekend. Put it up on Friday night. God took it down Friday evening. We put it up Saturday. I started to pull out, thought it was good. Looked over, the corner of it's crashed. I called Chad. That's what I always do when I see something going wrong around here. Brother Chad, you might want to check out the tent. I got to go home and watch American Pickers or I'd help you, you know. So, but, amen. So, anyway, praise the Lord. Labors together. Amen. We bonded enough. We didn't need to bond anymore. So. But you're an answer to prayer. All the people joining in, all the different things. Guys, come over here mowing the grass. I mean, there's so many things that happen in the course of a week around here that we never mention. We should mention more. But let me say this, folks. God notices it. God sees it. Laboring together, it's not in vain. My dad's life first. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work, W-O-R-K, work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I want you to understand this. If you put time in this week, preacher, I didn't see the results I wanted to see. I didn't see the tangible evidence, the results of what I wanted to see. I'm going to tell you something. That labor that you put in, that sowing, that planting, that watering, let me tell you, folks, it's a process. And a lot of times, like this little girl who come a year ago, and then we don't see her for a year, and she comes back. And sometimes you'll invite somebody as a man. By the way, a man came to our church 2 weeks ago for the first time, and he was invited last fall on door-to-door visitation. And you know what? Probably whoever invited him thought, man, that guy might actually come. And he didn't come in October, and he didn't come in November, and he didn't come in December or January or February or March. But on a Sunday in April, he walks in the door and says, here, 6 months ago, one of your church members invited me to church, and I promised I'd come, and I never have, and I said I would. And by the way, he was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and came back again this Sunday morning. All right. What I'm saying is this, folks. Sometimes we're not going to see the immediate tangible results of our efforts. But I see enough to just keep planting. You know, if a lady moved from Georgia and came here to get saved, I bet if we went down her back trail, there's probably some Christians in Georgia. There might be a grandma somewhere by a bed still praying for her granddaughter. There may be some friend that she worked with or somebody in high school that made an impression. We don't know. And you know what? If that's true from Georgia to here, then I imagine that's true from here to a lot of other places. You may say, well, I witnessed this person and they get saved. Preacher, listen, it's not in vain because you put something there. And you know what? God will use that. And maybe it will be 5 years, 10 years down the road, but God will take the seed that you planted and bring other Christians into. Listen, we're not going to see the majority of the results of our labor while we're here on earth. We are not going to see it. I think when we get to heaven and we see it from God's perspective and we watch how he orchestrated all of this, and we realize how many people that we, man, I got goosebumps running everywhere right now. Where all, you know, maybe you're a truck driver and you stopped and there's some guy getting out of his truck and you hand him a track and he kind of mumbles at you and he's not happy and you think you made no impact. I think the untold story. Say, 7 years at the judgment seat of Christ, what's that about? There's a lot of things to watch and a lot of things to see and a lot of things to learn. And you think, we did a little bit of time of testimony tonight, you think the testimony that's going to go on in heaven, how many people's going to say, you know, when you said that and I appeared to get mad, I wasn't mad, I was convicted. And I know you didn't know what God did with that, but let me tell you the story. And I'm going to tell you something, there's going to be some shouting going on in heaven. The labor that we put is not in vain. Labor performed for the Lord. I'll finish with this. Read three verses and we'll pray. Labor performed for the Lord will not go unnoticed or unrewarded. Let me read these verses. I'm just going to read them to you. Listen. Jesus said this in a letter to one of the churches. I know thy works and thy labor. I know. Doesn't matter if anybody else has seen it. Jesus said, I know. Hebrews 6:10, watch this verse. Now think about the word unrighteousness in connection with God here. Shocking? Think about it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Wow. Let me read that again. Hebrews 6:10, is that crazy? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God would count it as personal unrighteousness in Him to ever forget any labor that is done in love for His cause by any Christian. Wow. Something tells me He's not going to forget it, because unrighteousness will never be laid to God's account. And then I'll finish by reading Revelation 14:13. By the way, I want to say this before I say it, and I got to say this, and I'm sorry, but listen. I watch senior saints. I watch Brother Bob Townsley, and him and his dear sweet wife was downstairs. I was putting some chairs up after the service, and here he comes up, and they've been down preparing communion. And young people, I say this to you because you need to recognize it. Mrs. Townsley came up the stairs then. Now, you say, did you hear what I said? Mrs. Townsley came up the stairs then. She has no business walking stairs. None. You young people, you think, man, I put in a ton of work today. What she did there was as much work for her as it was for anything that anybody done today. But she's a deacon's wife, and it was communion, and it was their week. That means if she went up the stairs, I think she went down the stairs. Now, I want to say this. Some of the older folks that are here 40 years ago, they were the young couples. And the reason this is here, they labored. They wore themselves out. And yet, here they are still doing what they can. And watch this. Doing some things they shouldn't be doing. Shouldn't be doing. But boy, that spoke to my heart. All the things I saw today, I watched her come up the stairs. I'm back there stacking chairs, and I thought, well, I wish I'd have thought about that. She shouldn't be doing those stairs. Now, folks, if you go back and look at their lives and the lives of the other senior saints that have been here for these many years, that's the testimony of their life. You know why you sit at Blessable Baptist Church and enjoy the comfort of this building? Because that age group broke ground here in 1975, which turned shovels over and then grabbed their hammers and hard hats and went to work building a church. Now, here's the great thing about spending a life serving the Lord and being a laborer for a lifetime. I'll read this verse. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That they may rest from their labors. Now, watch this last phrase. And their works do follow them. When a person who spent a lifetime laboring for the Lord, when they finally go to their rest and rest from their labors, when they go to heaven, every single thing that they took the time to do follows them to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to take this evening and say a big thank you to the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church for all of the work, not the work that was just done this week, but the work that's been done in 40 years around here. all of the countless things that were done. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, please take these words of encouragement, these wonderful verses. You will not be unrighteous, and so you will not forget our labor of love. Lord, you didn't have to recognize it. You didn't have to notice it. Lord, it's really our duty to do it. And yet you say there is not anything that is done for my name and for the cause of souls that I do not notice and will remember. And so may we take great encouragement for that. Thank you for giving us a wonderful, 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 wonderful Sunday at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you for all the testimonies. Thank you for the way my heart's been stirred in this evening service. Give everybody safety as they drive home. Take good care of them. And Lord, strength for this week, as many have gone above and beyond. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless, as you've promised, the laborers. Thank you for the 18 souls that were saved. Lord, that made everything we've done worth it all. Thank you for 18 people that woke up this morning on their way to hell and will pillow their head tonight on their way to heaven. Thank you for allowing us to co-labor with you to see that done. What an honor, what a privilege. Bless this time of thankful prayer and invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.